If you will, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. So today we're going to be discussing, does Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, does that teach what many in the religious world call total depravity? Others may call it original sin or inherited sin. But before we go into the definition of what original sin is, I want us to go to 1 John 3, verse 4 and see what the Bible defines sin as. The Bible says here, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If you have the King James Version, it says sin is transgression of the law. So the Bible teaches us whenever God gives us a law, gives us a command, and we disobey it, we have sinned. So what is inherited sin? Well, that is the teaching that when Adam sinned by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3, that when he sinned, that sin then was spread to every other person who ever lived. Once you were conceived, even though you didn't transgress God's laws, even though you may be a baby, you then inherit that sin of Adam, and that is accounted to you. You are then given a poor nature, a bad nature, and you are condemned against God. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to what John Piper says about original sin. He is a promoter of this doctrine. He says, we are not sinners because we sin, rather we sin because we are sinners. We are all born totally imprisoned in original sin. The guilt of Adam's sin is credited not just to Adam himself, but to us all. We are regarded as having sinned in Adam, and hence as deserving of the same punishment. So we have seen two things that need a remedy. One is our sinful nature that enslaves us to sin, and the other is our original guilt and condemnation that is rooted not first in our individual sinning, but in our connection with Adam in his sin. So again, we see that guilt that Adam had after his sin is then given to us. And notice at the end of that last quote here, that we're condemned before God not because of us transgressing his laws, but because of what Adam did, and we received that guilt from him. Now you might be wondering, well, where does somebody get this idea from? There's really a couple texts from it. One of them, there's an Old Testament verse in Psalms that some people get from it, but the other ones is Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. So if you will, let's turn there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And just to get some of the context, at this point in the book of Romans, we know that Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome. He's talked about how the gospel of Christ has the power to save all men. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. He then goes on and discusses the various sins that the Gentiles were committing by transgressing God's laws. He then talks about the sins of the Jews by transgressing God's laws. Then he makes the point that all men, Jews and Gentiles, have fallen short of God's glory and are due wrath from God and need salvation. He then talks about how man cannot be justified to God by the law of Moses, but rather is justified by grace through an obedient faith. Then we get to Romans 5. And I know the text in question is 12 through 21, but I want us to quickly read verses 1 through 11 to get an idea, just so we have a better context of 12 through 21. So let's start at Romans 5, verse 1. Here Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we see here in Romans 5, specifically in verses 1 through 5, Paul is really talking about the benefits that God's grace brings to man, how as Christians we're to have peace, how we're to be rejoicing in the hope of heaven, and when we face trials and tribulations, we know that we're gaining character and we're gaining perseverance and we're growing as Christians. Then we get into verses 6 through 11, and we see here, how are we justified before God? We're not justified because of how awesome we are, because of how great we are at keeping His laws, but rather we see that we are justified by the blood of Christ in verse 9. And so we see that God, even though we were sinners, we have transgressed His laws, we were His enemies, He had such great love for us, He sent His Son to die on that cross for us, and because His Son died, we can be justified by His blood, and we can be reconciled to Him. Okay, so knowing that, now let's actually get into the text in question of verses 12 through 21. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the ones who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see here in the context that the overall point that Paul is going through is he's contrasting how Jesus, by His action, brought spiritual life in the world, and he's contrasting Jesus to Adam about how Adam's action brought spiritual death in the world. And then he's illustrating about halfway through and mainly towards the end about the extent of God's grace, how God's grace has the power to reign over sin. So, knowing that, let's start diving into each verse. Let's look at verse 12. We see here that by Adam, sin entered the world, and death came because of that sin, and then death spread to all men. Now, what kind of death is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about spiritual death, or is he talking about physical death? If you will, let's look down at verse 17 of Romans 5. If you notice, that's when Paul is contrasting Adam and Jesus. And he's talking about how Jesus is bringing in life, talking about eternal life. Therefore, in the context, in verse 17, he's talking about how Adam is bringing in spiritual death. Also, if you go down and look at verse 21, again, we see Jesus Christ brings in eternal life. And so since he's contrasting Jesus with Adam, we can therefore conclude he is talking about Adam bringing in spiritual death by his sin. So knowing in verses 17 and 21, he's talking about spiritual death, we can conclude that in verse 12, as well as the rest of the text, he is talking about spiritual death. So, this verse 12, as well as verses 18 and 19, are really the two main texts that people go to promote original sin. Now, let's look at verse 12. What they'll say is, well, we see that sin entered the world through Adam, and then that spiritual death spread to all men. And so once he sinned, everybody died spiritually. But why did everybody die spiritually? I want us to notice the very end of verse 12. It says, because all sinned. Notice Paul didn't say death spread to all men because of Adam's sin. He didn't say death spread to all men because they inherited his sin, but rather because all sinned. All at one point, even if it's just one time, have transgressed God's laws. If you will, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's flip over to Romans 1, and I want us to read verses 26 through 32. We know that in Romans 1 and Romans 2, like we discussed earlier, Paul has talked about the sins of the Gentiles and in the Jews. And we want to see, are the sins that they're committing, are they committing them because they're violating God's laws, or is it because they're inheriting sin? What is Paul been talking about in other chapters. It says, starting in verse 26 of Romans 1, talking about the sins of the Gentiles, he says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing," verse 32, "knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." And so, notice in verse 32, who are those who are going to receive death? Those who are practicing all these various behaviors. It wasn't because they inherited something from Adam, but they were deserving of death because of their sins by transgressing God's laws. Now let's flip over to Romans 2 and let's look at verses 21 through 24. So look at some of the sins of the Jews. Paul says, starting in verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So again, we see in Romans 1 and Romans 2 that Paul is discussing about sins, about various groups of people transgressing God's laws. So knowing that's what he's talking about in other chapters of the book, when we go back to Romans 5 and look at the end of verse 12, when he's saying, "because all have sinned," he's talking about because all have at one point sinned against God, all have chosen to transgress his laws. And thus makes everybody spiritually dead. Alright, now let's look at verses 13 and 14. We see here in verse 13 that even before the law of Moses came into the world, sin was still in the world. And because of that, we see in verse 14, spiritual death therefore reigned before the law of Moses came. Spiritual death was still in the world during the patriarchal age. And then we get to the end of verse 14, and notice Paul says that Adam is a type of him who was to come. So Adam is the type, Christ is the antitype, and he's going to go through between verses 15 and 19, and he's really introducing between 15 and 19 how he's going to be making contrasting parallels between Adam and Christ. So let's look now at verses 15 through 19. This is a big list, well not a big list, a small list of contrasting parallels between Adam's act and the effects and results it has on the world, and then Christ's act and the results and effects that that act had on the world. So let's just go down the list. We see that Adam, because of his disobedience, because he transgressed what God told him, because of his sin, sin entered the world, condemnation entered the world. Many people followed after him and became sinners because they also transgressed God's laws. That was the results of his sin. Now, what's the effect of those results? Well, we see when people are condemned, when people are made sinners, we see that they will face spiritual death. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. But through these verses, Paul is contrasting Adam's act to Christ's act. Notice in verses 15 and 19 that Christ, he's talking about Christ and his obedience to God. We know that Christ came to this earth and he lived a perfect life following the law of Moses completely, and then he was obedient all the way to the cross. And so what was the result of Christ sacrificing himself on the cross for us? Well, we see in verses 16, 18, and 19 that justification came to the world. People, as we read earlier in Romans 5, verse 9, because he sacrificed himself on the cross, because he shed his blood, we now have the ability to be justified by his blood. And now many people can be made righteous before God. But what does that matter? What is it good to be justified, and what good is it to be righteous before God? Well, he explains in 17 and 18, because we then can have eternal life, we can have a home in heaven. All right, so let's look at 18 and 19. Again, this is another piece of text that people say, that really nails it down. That really nails it down. That original sin is here. We all inherit Adam's sin. And I want us to really look at this text. And I think a lot of people believe that because they're pulling it out of context. And if you really just look at the first half of verse 18, you look at the first half of verse 19, and you don't realize that Paul is contrasting Adam and Christ, I can see where they come up with that. Let's reread verse 18 and 19, but let's just read the first half of it and pretend we didn't know the context. We see, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And then you go down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, if that's all you read, I could see where somebody had this idea that the one offense that Adam brought made everybody condemned against God and everybody became a sinner of that. But that's not, that's pulling the verse out of context. When we look at this, I want us to know, he's contrasting Adam and Christ. And so if Paul in these verses is telling us that universal condemnation comes from Adam's sin, that everybody inherits spiritual death because of Adam's act, nothing that we do, then he would also be saying that universal salvation is true, that because of Christ sacrificing himself as one act, everybody inherits salvation and everybody would be saved. So since he's contrasting Adam and Christ, if everybody is lost because of Adam's sin, everybody would have to be saved because of Jesus' sacrifice. But does the Bible teach universal salvation? If you will, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verses 13 and 14. And this is where Jesus is giving his famous Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see, does Jesus say that everybody's going to heaven? He says, starting in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This is just one text. There are others that make it very clear in the Bible that most people are going to be lost in hell. There's only going to be a few people relative to those who are going to be lost who are actually going to get to heaven, who are actually going to a better place when they die. So knowing that, going back to Romans 5, we know that Paul can't be teaching universal salvation here because then the Bible would be contradicting himself. And so he's not teaching that everybody inherits Christ's salvation. Then he's also, he cannot be teaching that everybody inherits Adam's condemnation. So what is the point of verses 18 and 19? Well, we see here that Adam's sin brought sin and judgment into the world, which then leads to men being able to be sinners and to be condemned. We see that because of that, those actions, men can walk in Adam's footsteps, can also transgress God's laws, and therefore, as a result, they can die spiritually. And then likewise, as Christ being a contrasting parallel, we see Christ's righteous act of him sacrificing himself brought salvation into the world, which then leads men to be able to be righteous and justified. So Christ's action made it possible for us to follow in his footsteps and to be righteous and to have eternal life in him. Now let's look at verses 20 and 21. If you notice in the beginning of verse 20, Paul says, "The law entered that the offense might abound." And so he's saying the law of Moses came into the world so that sin could be amplified, that sin could abound. Now why would God send the law of Moses to make our sin problem worse? If you will, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Let's turn to Romans 7. And see what Paul says about that very shortly. Romans 7, verses 7 through 13 is what we'll be reading. This is where Paul is discussing sin's advantage in the law of Moses. And he says, starting in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And so we see that because of the law of Moses, that sin was made, we just read at the end of verse 13, sin was made exceedingly sinful. We see also in verse 13 that sin could appear sin to man. So he's making the point that the law of Moses was given so that man could have the knowledge, an easier knowledge of being sinners and needing to be saved by God's grace. Going back to Romans chapter 5, let's continue with verse 20. We see here that this, well, the natural question would be then, well, okay, so this sin, it was amplified through the law of Moses. Is God's grace going to be able to cover that many sins? Well, we see here at the end of verse 20, where sin abounded, the Bible says grace abounded much more. And so even though sin was amplified by God's laws, God's grace that was brought into the world, the salvation that Christ bring is able to overpower that sin, if you will. Then we get into verse 21, and again we're seeing that that amplified sin reigns in spiritual death. But again, we see that even though that sin reigns in death, the grace that God gives us abounds even more than that sin, and we can still have eternal life. So really the point in verses 20 and 21 that we're seeing, and he touches on it as well as verses 15 and 16, or 15 and 17, is that God's grace extends more than sin. It's more powerful than sin. I mean, if you think about it, if somebody ever said, well, I've just sinned too many times, I have such a big long list of sins, I've sinned too many times, the blood of Christ isn't going to be able to save me. Well, that's not true, we see here. We see here that God's grace is more powerful than that sin, and abounds more. And no matter how many times you've sinned, the blood of Christ can cover it. All right, so we just went through Romans 5, 12 through 21. We've shown that the point of that text is not teaching that we inherit the sin of Adam, but rather that he's showing the different results of Adam and Christ's actions that it had on the world, as well as showing the extent of God's grace. But is there anywhere in the Bible that we could actually go to directly disprove original sin? The idea that we're inheriting the guilt from somebody else. There is, if you will, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's turn to Ezekiel 18, and we're going to look at verse 20. And so in the context of Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we see that Ezekiel from the Lord is talking about changing an old proverb that has been going around in Israel about how the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. He then gives examples of three different men. He gives an example of one man who is a just man. He lives by God's laws, and we see that he lives. That man has a son, okay, but that son is not a just man. He's a wicked man. He violates God's laws, and we see that this man, his son, dies. So even though his father was righteous, he still dies because he was wicked. Then this wicked man, he has a son, but his son was not wicked, but he was righteous, he lived by God's laws, and we see that he lives. Even though his father was wicked, even though his father sinned, he didn't inherit that guilt. He was held accountable for his own actions. Then we get to verse 20 of Ezekiel 18 to sum it up. We see the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so we see here that on judgment day, we are not going to be looked at by the guilt of other people's sin. We're going to be only accountable for our own sins. Now, don't take this to mean that if somebody sins in the world, that in the physical world, that we might not face some sort of physical consequence of somebody else's poor behavior. What this is saying is, we're not going to be held spiritually guilty before God for someone else's behavior. Therefore, we're not going to be held spiritually accountable for Adam's sin just because we're a descendant of him. Why? Because we don't bear the guilt of other people's sins. Here's a question for you. Did Jesus have original sin? He's a descendant of Adam, right? If you will, let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 23. Well, okay, so between verses 23 and 38, it is a huge list of Jesus' lineage. And we're not going to go through that whole list, but what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 23 and 38. The Bible says in Luke 3, verse 23, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." I don't know how to pronounce that. And then he goes through a big list of names. And then we get down to verse 38. "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." And so we see here that Jesus was a descendant of Adam. And so, like, we're descendants of Adam. So, did Jesus inherit sin? Did Jesus bear the guilt of his sin? If you will, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to answer that question. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This is where the Hebrews writer is talking about how Jesus is a great high priest in the New Covenant times. And then we see in verse 15, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ lived a life here on earth on the same playing field as us." He had, if we were born with a nature that makes us sin, well, then Christ would have been too. Why? Because in verse 15, we see in all points he was tempted just like we. But he never sinned, we see at the end of verse 15. And so we see that Adam's sin was not given to Christ's guilt, even though Christ was a descendant. Therefore, it is not, we're not bearing that guilt as well. So, in conclusion, we know that Romans 5, verse 12 through 21 does not teach original sin, because Romans 5, verse 12 teaches that death spread to all men, not because we inherited Adam's sin, but rather because we transgressed God's laws at least one point in our life. We also see it specifically in verses 18 and 19 that those verses can't be teaching original sin, because if those verses are teaching that everybody inherited Adam's sin and spiritual death because of Adam's sin, then it'd also be teaching that every single person would be inheriting eternal life from Christ's act. And the Bible does not teach universal salvation, so that can't be true. We also see in Ezekiel chapter 18 that everybody is going to be accountable for our own sins. We're going to bear the guilt of our own sin, not other people's. So we're not bearing the guilt of Adam's. And then we also see that Jesus, who was a descendant of Adam, didn't have that original sin. So we can conclude from that, we don't have that original sin either. So the whole point of Romans 5, again, is not to teach original sin, but is showing how Jesus brought eternal life into the world by his sacrifice, how we can be justified by him, contrasting that with Adam. And then he's showing the extent of God's grace, how God's grace abounds over sin and death. So if anybody is here today and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become one, to confess Christ, Matthew 10, 32 through 33, to repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Romans 6, 3 through 6. In Acts 2.38, the Bible says the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2.47. Or if you're here and you are a Christian, but you have sinned, or you just need prayer from the church, you can come forward now as well.